You know, working with the children at our BBC, BBS, Kintail on the Road this week, I was inspired by all the sorts of things that children get up to when it comes to teaching about our faith and our Bible. A teacher was walking around observing her classroom of children when they were drawing pictures. As she got to one girl who was working very diligently and seemed very focused, she asked what the drawing was, and the girl replied, "I'm drawing God." And the teacher paused and said, but nobody knows what God looks like. And without looking up from her drawing, the girl said, "Just a minute. She's drawing God." Oh, okay. Another teacher was testing the children in her Sunday school class to see if they understood the concept of getting to heaven. And she said to them, "If I sold my house and my car at a big garage sale and gave all my money to the church, would that get me into heaven?" "No," the children answered. "If I cleaned the church every day and mowed the yard and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven?" Again, the answer was no. Now she was smiling. "Hey, they're getting it," she thought. "Well, then if I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children and loved my husband, would that get me into heaven?" And she asked. And again, they answered no. She was just bursting with pride for them, and she continued, "How then can I get into heaven?" And one of the little five-year-old boys shouted out, "You have to be dead." This one I thought of for the social club, because they all play euchre down there. Another Sunday school teacher said to her children, "We've been learning about how powerful the kings and queens were in biblical times, but there is a higher power, and who can tell me what that is?" And little Alex yelled, "I know, aces." Well, this week we explored the nature of courage and of faith, and how faith has demonstrated itself through acts of courage and whatnot. And of course, we had the police and the fire here to help us with that. And I want us to be considering courage and faith today. And as we do so, let's just bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the children in our midst and in our care. Help us this morning to be reminded about the courage of faith in a community of believers, some of which are identified in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. Your people and the family of Christian believers here at Burlington East, and also the people who are believers in that greater church around the world. And Lord, I pray the words of my mouth, the meditation of my mind will be acceptable for you and your people this day. In Christ's name, amen. One of my favorite scriptures comes from our reading today in Hebrews 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, if it were up to me, we'd be spending several weeks, months maybe, just on those two chapters, Hebrews 11 and 12. There'd be 2 weeks and weeks of study, looking at all the different stories that are quoted, the people that are referenced, as it says itself when we read in Hebrews 11. I don't have time to even go into all these different folks that are just named. There's such a great challenge put forth to us as Jesus' followers, and that's what we were known as in that first century of our faith. We're now known as Christians. There's such a great challenge put forth in that cloud of examples that we can find in Hebrews 11 and 12. But as you know, we don't just pick my favorite scriptures when we're reading here on Sundays. We follow what's known as the Revised Lectionary. We do that for a couple of reasons as far as I'm concerned. Certainly it's a guideline for me, and it's not something I'm married to, so to speak, and I have to do every week. But it does allow for us to have 4 scripture readings every Sunday, and you know, coming here every Sunday, you know we have a Psalm, and we have an Old Testament, we have a New Testament, and a Gospel reading. And the lectionary is laid out in such a way that over the course of 3 years, and we're in year C right now, A, B, and C, in the course of that 3 years, we've covered the entire sort of gamut of Scripture. There's lots of things that we don't necessarily read, but we're covering, basically cover to cover by doing those 4 readings every Sunday over a 3-year cycle, and then it repeats again. This week, we spent a great deal of time with our children reading different Bible stories, some of which I'm going to identify here very quickly, but Old Testament stories. There was lots of fun that we had together. There was games, and there was arts and crafts, and there were bottle rocket launching going off here at one point, and we had visits, like I said, from the fire department and from the police department, and It was a great time of lots of fun was had. But there was always a theme for every day and a scripture story that surrounded that theme for that particular day. And I showed briefly some of the titles of those daily themes in our video presentation. And they were mostly Old Testament stories, not all of them though, but they were stories of courage and faith. And I'm connecting those two for this morning's purpose alone, because we tend to think of courage as something of courageous acts and something that's in action. And our faith is something that is an act. Faith is something that should be in action. So our courage comes from our faith, and our faith comes from our courage. And this is all founded in that example that we have in Christ. Some of the stories that we covered this week are not necessarily stories that we might remember outside of Sunday school time. Some of the scripture readings, that they extended us beyond those standard stories that we as adults often can recall, but are very important nonetheless in the development of our faith. And that's what the purpose of all of this was. We're developing faith in these children. We're developing a beginning, a real kernel, a real beginning of something in their faith. And as I said earlier this morning, we never know when that moment is going to take place in their lives. It looks chaotic, and it looks like they're just running around and not picking up anything at all. At times it can. Other times, I got to tell you, there were times when I would come in and it was dead silence in the room. The kids were just absolutely fixed on what was happening at that particular moment. In another moment, they were running all over the place and they're up the walls. And I was in here, I think it was on Friday, getting the projector set up. And, you know, typically in the sanctuary here when it's empty and it's real quiet, and there was this thunder I could hear suddenly. And I thought, oh, the rain's starting. No, it was the children coming up the stairs to run through here because they were playing sardines. And, I got to say, I let them come in here and I let them kind of run around a bit. And I kept an eye on them so they were safe and that nothing was getting wrecked or any of that sort of thing, because I wanted them to be comfortable in this space that we call sanctuary. We're teaching these children what it is to be before God. And it should, we know as they develop, we want this place to be, this space to be something very special and awe-inspiring. But at the same time, especially in the world that we live today, we want the children to be comfortable in here as well. This is a place where they can sit and experience God and not just associate it with shh all the time. And I know that's important at times too, but anyway, for that time they were kind of running around here and it was like crazy. But we talked about some of the stories that we talked about showing up. Abram was called by God, and the children heard all about that. And what they were learning from that was that they would trust to find this place, this church, a place where they're valued and accepted as who they are and not what we're trying to force them into to be. There's an interesting thing, as you know, I'm on Facebook a lot and I tend to follow different things that are going on. And there was a picture of a teenager posted by someone this week, and they're all covered in tattoos and piercings, and it said that underneath the caption was, "Christians today may not look like you expect." Often we expect Christian people to have a certain look about them. And I'm a perfect example of that. I mean, I've changed over the years. I've gotten bigger than I used to be in so many ways and a little whiter up here. But when I first, as I've said many times, when I first came to church, I did not look like somebody that would come to church. And great big long hair and cut off shorts and no shoes, and all my friends were the same. And yet we had a deep faith. And the great thing that happened in that particular congregation was they just accepted us for who we were at the time. Now, eventually we put shoes on, and eventually we started to dress a little nicer and whatnot, because we had a respect that came for the space that we were in. And we learned that from observation, not necessarily getting knocked on the head. And this was one of the lessons that came out for the children, particularly on Monday, was that this is a place where they can be themselves. This is a place where they can openly and honestly grow in their faith and be valued by God and by us. We learned about Joseph forgiving his brothers as well this week, and the transformative, big words for us, transformative power of the forgiveness that we have in the relationships in our lives, and how Joseph, despite the fact, and we know mostly, I would say, from Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, we know the story of how Joseph could have easily killed and punished all his brothers, but he didn't. He forgave them. He didn't just forgive them because they were his brothers. He forgave them because of the love that God had showed him in his life and the wonderful relationship that he had with God and his family. We learned this week courage to stand. Stand up for what you believe in and stand up for what others believe in. When we learned about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I had learned those words when I was much younger as shake the bed, make the bed, and in the bed you go, and that's how I could remember their names. I have lots of them, folks. But they give them confidence to be able to stand up for what they truly believe in. And we're inspiring a belief in God in the stories that we were telling, and hoping that through the story of Daniel and these three characters, and we watched a VeggieTales cartoon about it as well. And the kids were fixed on that cartoon. I mean, they all love VeggieTales, I know. But the lesson was there, and they picked up what was being said. We spent time as well learning about Esther, and how Esther defended God's people, and it was difficult for her to do so. And we've talked about Esther and Haman here with the children this year in particular, and the tradition that goes along with that and the Jewish festivals that they have. And we all held pictures of Haman up and booed at him because he was such an evil guy. And Esther, we cheer for her because of her courage that she had because of her faith in God. We learned as well about Peter and Cornelius this week. And Peter and Cornelius, there are a New Testament story. And we may not all be quite as familiar with Peter and Cornelius. The book of Acts is a book that doesn't get read that often. Certainly, my experience with Christian people, the book of Acts is full of all kinds of quirky things that are happening. People are getting raised from the dead. People are having visions. Miracles are happening all over the place. And we kind of put it off to the side and don't read these wonderful stories that take place. But there's also a story in there with Peter and Cornelius, because Peter's learning how to accept and celebrate change that takes place. Something all many churches today could learn, I suppose, and we'd like to teach this to our children, that it's not always has to be the way it's always been. And that's always hard, especially the older we get. We like things to kind of be the way they are. We find comfort in that, and I understand that. But Peter, if you remember the story of Peter in particular, Cornelius has a vision, a dream to go and get Peter and bring him to his presence. And Cornelius is he's in the Roman army. So he's very much opposed in political stand anyway to the people of God, you know, over in Jerusalem, because as I've said many times, Rome had gone in and basically invaded the area and were occupying them by a police state. And so the Jewish community and the early Christian community didn't like them too much because of the laws they had and whatnot. And yet Cornelius has this dream to go and get Peter, a devout Jewish Christian. And Peter, as this is happening, has a dream, and this is the story sometimes we might remember from Sunday school, about all of the different animals and whatnot that are on this great huge plate or sheet that's in front of him. And a lot of them are not, you know, as a Jewish person, they couldn't eat these different foods. And God tells them in the dream, eat anything you want. You're allowed to do that. And Peter actually argues with God. He has this dream or vision three times. Because, wait a minute, I've been raised a Jewish person. I can't eat non-kosher food. That's just not the way it's supposed to be. And God says, it is supposed to be that way. And then when Cornelius, people come and invite Peter over, Peter wouldn't normally have gone there because he's, again, one of the Roman soldiers, basically. And yet he goes, because Cornelius is a Christian person at this point. And they can be together. They can accept each other in their differences. And we have differences. We can see that in our world today, just in our church, if we want to look at the various denominations that we have in our world. And we can drive up any street here in Burlington, and I'll bet you we cross at least two different churches or more as we drive up and down almost any busy street. You go north, you're going to cross the Baptist church up there, and there's a Lutheran church just over this way. There's a Roman Catholic church down this way. There's a CRC church just over there. It seems odd that there's just all these different slight divisions and whatnot. And yet, we are all Christian people, and this is the message that we're teaching the children. We worship together. We worship in a house of God, and we accept these things that happen in our lives. On our last day, we talked about the great commission that we have to spread the gospel and to have a deep faith. And that comes out very clearly for me, at least, in that great challenge that's put forth to us in Hebrews 12. Jesus had the courage to do what he had to do with the cross, not because he simply knew the future, because that's sometimes what people think. Well, he knew the future. He was going to, you know, raise again from the dead. So why not? Because his human condition, the part of him, as we talk about in our Apostles' Creed, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He died on that cross. He had to trust that God the Father was truly looking after him for what was ahead. What was ahead of Christ in that walk was not just the cross, but it was a death that was horrible, a death that was painful, and yet he walked joyfully towards that. It says so in Hebrews. Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. It's a very simple statement in so many ways. It puts it in a very kind of concise way. But he still had to live that life. He still had to walk that road that he knew that was ahead of him. Hebrews 11 and 12 challenge us to understand what faith is in real terms in our real lives. And Hebrews 11 begins by defining faith. We talked about that briefly last week. Here's the definition. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So there's two components to faith. The assurance of things hoped for, followed by a life action. So we have an assurance of things hoped for. And number two, the conviction of things not seen. What is ahead of us? We have a conviction towards that. And Jesus truly applied these two principles, as was mentioned at the end of Hebrews 12. He, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. He had an assurance of something that was going to happen beyond where I am now. And he is the conviction of things not seen. He knew that he would one day be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our faith takes us places, and the children this week experienced some of that in the stories and lessons that we went through. We have to always remember the two points that Hebrews tells us in the lives given as examples throughout Hebrews 11 and 12. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's important, especially when we're facing our situations, all of us. Sometimes we have illness ahead of us that we just, how can I bear to go through this? Sometimes we have situations with our family and friends. How can I bear to move forward? Sometimes our living conditions are such that, how can I live in this? Because we have an assurance of things hoped for. We are convicted by the things that are not yet seen. That's called faith. We have faith that our God is with us. We have faith that our God is walking beside us. And we're clearly, in this week, trying to convey that, not just in words, but in action. So there's a connection, congregation. These children that are here, the 20, 22 kids we had this week, and I was thinking about this in the last couple of months, all the children that we've had baptized over the last 5 years in particular in this church, our responsibility as grown-up adult people and members of the family of God is to live a life that is driven by the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. To teach these children what it is to have faith in God, to teach one another and support one another what it is to have faith in God. A man whispered, "God, speak to me," and a meadowlark sang, but the man did not hear. So the man yelled, "God, speak to me," and the thunder rolled across the sky, but the man did not listen. The man looked around and said, "God, let me see you," and a star shined brightly, but the man did not see. And the man shouted, "God, show me a miracle," and a life was born. But the man did not notice. So the man cried out in despair, "Touch me, God, and let me know you are here." Whereupon God reached down and touched the man. But the man brushed the butterfly away and walked on. Sometimes God answers us, and we don't always pay attention. Another thing I saw posted this week. Faith sometimes requires us to pay attention. That God is actually working in our lives. And sometimes we just don't even notice. We have to take responsibility in that sense. Live a life that is driven by the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, made available to us through the life of Christ. Thanks be to God that we can experience the courage of faith no matter what and where we are. We just have to always be looking for it and ready. Amen.